What an awesome retreat we had. It was the best. It was so rich and full of substance. And it just the Lord ministered to us where we were and where we are in our journey with Him. And as a church, it was just so good. And I even slept for 2.5 hours on Saturday, totally relaxed. So thank you, Jesus. One of the things that Andrew mentioned to me, and I think he verbalized a little bit, was the father types. Maybe he asked me, do you want to teach that on Sunday? And I said, no, let's just do, there's more. I could talk about this when we meet on a Sunday. And so just a little background, a lot of this teaching originated with the Toronto Catch the Fire. And so what Andrew has done was to take that as a background framework and develop out his own teaching and ministry. And so we've offered this 3 times already. Suzanne and I have been working with Andrew from the very beginning. So last April in North Macedonia, and then in Albania for the Kosovar folks, and then recently with the Albanians. And it's called the Heart School. Because what Andrew is interested in is working with leaders, no matter how much experience they've had in ministry or how much theology they've received, often there is a lack of growth or progress because of heart issues. And that has to do with one's identity, one's relationship. And I am in agreement with him that unless we deal with our heart issues, it's hard for us to progress. Or bad patterns of thought will continue to dictate our lives. And so the weeks that we spend overseas, it's pretty intense. It's all day, you know, Monday through Friday, a little bit on Saturday morning. And in the afternoons, we have personal prophetic prayer time. And often these times are focused on individuals, and a lot of the unlocking takes place. So there is a time of listening to the teaching. There's some group ministry. But I would say, based on the last 3 retreats I've had, a lot of the breakthrough occurs through personal prophetic prayer. And that should not be surprising, because even as you hear these teachings, not everything sinks in. You know, it's like, okay, I get that. And so when we do the personal prophetic, then some of those things, not all of it, will begin to be addressed. And especially as the Lord prophetically speaks through strangers, like people who do not know them, speak to them, it's also very powerful. Okay? So that's sort of the background. And I do a bunch of teachings at this retreat. And one of the teachings I do, I'm going to share that with you today. Again, this is not entirely my stuff, but some of my own kind of process and thought reflection has been woven into it. And for Andrew, I know his messages are powerful because so much of his own life is intertwined with this message. You know, if somebody's sharing something and it's just an information they got from Google, but they haven't had a personal kind of relationship with that topic, it's just the conveyance of information, but doesn't really have the power of transformation. And so there's a difference between sharing information and a testimony. And so I know Andrew has worked through a lot about the orphan heart, Once again, I just so appreciate his, I would call, moral courage to share his weaknesses. It takes a lot of courage to be that honest. Because if you have the fear of how people may see you and you share that, well, that fear may be justified. People may not respect you. People may look at you differently. And as a leader, you want people's respect. You want people to say, wow, what a holy person so-and-so is. What a strong and honorable person so-and-so is. So especially as a leader, when someone like Andrew shares his weaknesses, he's taking a risk. But I know with Andrew, he's doing this because he feels like that is his mandate, his assignment. And isn't it true that often what speaks to us is actually people's struggles? It's hard for us to relate to someone who's like untouchable, who's a champion, who's like, you know, flying high on, and just almost superhuman. We may admire that person a little bit, but we aren't terribly moved by such people because we can't relate. But when someone shares their struggles, then we begin to relate. And we also, if we see that person progressing in God, we indirectly say to ourselves, well, if God could use that person, God could use me. You know, and so I just so appreciate Andrew. And so this is an extension of the theme of our retreat, unorphaned. Okay, so I'm going to read a few passages. I'm going to save the main passage a little bit for later. Everything is going to be preparation to get our attention and get our wheels turning in terms of our relationship with God the Father. When we look at 1 John 3:1, we read the following. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Okay. Once again, see what great love the Father, Father God, has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Now, we could accept this statement as true, but not many people have experienced that. And so there's a lot of things in the Bible, a lot of things in church history where we would say, yes, I believe in that. I agree. If the Bible says so, I agree. I agree that the love of the Father has lavished on us, lavished on me. And that's what we are. We could agree. We say yes and amen to that statement. But it's a different thing to say, I have experienced the truth of that statement. Okay? And that's where we want to be. We want to experience the love that's spoken of in the Bible. Not just to say, I agree. I give my assent to that statement. But we want to say, I know what you're talking about. That is so true in my life. And so during this session, I want to reveal the loving nature of the Father. And I want to expose and remove distorted view of the Father. There's a problem with the word Father. If you have had a bad father. And that same word, Father God, that same word is used with our earthly father. So that creates a problem if your earthly dad has been lousy. That's a dissonance. And often when someone is severely traumatized, they actually have a hard time relating to God the Father because of that close association. And often these folks need a lot more therapy and prayer ministry. And we can understand why that is the case. Because when we're kids, we receive love from our parents, mom and dad. That forms the template for the rest of our experience of love. So what happens in the family, in the home, is so foundational. Like the foundations of what it means to be loved, what it means to be affirmed is laid down even before a child is able to verbalize, to speak. And therefore, that formation as a child does impact how we relate to other people outside of the home, people in authority, but also in our relationship with God, who's above us. Okay. What we want to say is the following. I have experienced my earthly father's goodness and love, therefore I can understand and enjoy God the Father's goodness and love. If we've had great parenting, we could just say, I've experienced the mercy and generosity and grace and the delight of mom and dad, especially my dad. Therefore, it's easy for me to just project that onto God the Father. But that's not true for many of us. Rather than receiving our Father's goodness and love, it's a mixed bag. We have mixed experiences. Now, what I'm saying is not deterministic. Okay? There's some flexibility in human beings. Some people will have lousy parents, but somehow they come through it relatively unscathed. They just love God and, wow, how did that happen? You were neglected, you were abused, but you love God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there are other people who have marvelous parents, and yet they're full of the orphan spirit. I mean, two people that I like, one I admire, David Foster Wallace, he's a novelist who committed suicide. From all that I read about him, he had a pretty healthy family. Father was involved, mother was involved, but he had severe anxiety and depression. And the other person is Anthony Bourdain. Like, his brother's like normal, and his parents were good. And so it's not like we are machines. We are not determined. We're not determined necessarily by our parenting. But nevertheless, there's some pattern. Overall, if you are like a regular human being, and if you had great parenting, you are in a good place. You start off pretty well. And if you've had terrible parenting, you are starting, okay, with some deficit. There are things that you got to overcome. Okay, so that's human life. Okay, and so the way we have been fathered does impact us. And so what I want to talk about are blockages. And so when we've been fathered poorly, that creates a blockage. So think of the heart. You know, the heart's supposed to flow in the vessels. And so sometimes some people will have a partial blockage of the heart or the blood vessel. And if it's complete, you get a heart attack. Okay? And so using that imagery, okay, when it comes to our love for God, there's some blockages. Like, we want to love God and receive His love, but It's not open and free. I experience some of it, but I don't really experience the fullness of God's love for me, and I don't actually give God the fullness of my love. There's some kind of blockage. I'll call that partial blockage. And for others, they're just kind of numb. There's like an almost complete blockage. I don't experience God's love, and I don't know if I even love God. Okay? And so the blockages, there are blockages, whether it's partial or complete. For a few of us, it's just wide open, like, oh, no. And then for a few of you, the Lord bless you. You could take a nap now, and I'll wake you up at the end. Okay, you can wake up later. But for many of us, we do have some kind of blockage, some degree of blockage. And that blockage to experiencing God the Father's love is often due to broken images. Okay, I do this teaching with alliterations. It's so easy to remember. So there's some blockages that come from broken images of the Father. And then later on, we'll go through, we'll touch on the breakthrough. So, blockages in our experience of God's love because of broken images. But we also have some hope because the broken images can be addressed, and we'll experience some breakthrough. But before I speak about the broken images, there are things that kids need, children need. Every human child needs. There's a terrific little book. I've recommended this to the parents of young children. I got this this book through a professor of psychology, developmental psychology at George Mason. And his friend wrote a book, Amy and Jeffrey Olrick, O-L-R-I-C-K. And it's a small book based on the science of connection. They have background in attachment theory, some brain science and psychology. So this book is published by Zondervan. It's a Christian book. And the book is called The Six Needs of Every Child. Okay. And I'm going to mention the six because these six needs are the needs that should be provided by parents. Okay. The first need is the child's need for delight. And that is the parent to say to the I see you. You make me happy. You bring such joy in my life. I am thrilled to be your mom and dad. I see you. Every human person needs the experience of being delighted in. That they are welcome. Number two, support. Every child needs support. How can I help? Okay. Needs moral support, physical support, emotional support. How can I help? Number three, boundaries. How far is too far? We have some parents, some of your kids have some boundary issue. And if you don't address it, you're not doing them a service. So kids will test things out. What is appropriate, inappropriate? And the parent has to, no, that's inappropriate. You don't touch people that way. You don't say things. You don't throw things at people. You don't stick your tongue out at people, whatever. They're boundaries. The child doesn't know. Healthy boundaries. Four, protection. Are you safe? Every child needs a sense of security. Safety, sense of safety. Number five, comfort. This is a way of saying, I see your suffering. Every human being will suffer in some way or the other. I see your suffering. And number six, equipping. Where to from here? How can I equip you? How can I help you? Okay. So these are six needs, and these are needs met by parents, especially dads. Dads should provide, protect, they should love, they should delight in their kids. They should give a sense of worth to that child, sense of who they are, identity. Okay? And so this is true in almost every culture. Right? Babies are born helpless. Of all the animals, all the mammals, the length of time for maturity, it's longest among human beings. And in that length, human babies need a lot more from their parents than almost any other animal. Okay, and so mom and dad, especially dads, have a pivotal role in the formation. So when everything goes well, this child gets all of these six needs met. Not to say it's problem-free. But you've done the best you can as a parent, let's say, to provide the best for the child. And if you're a child having received this, that's the best that you receive on this side of paradise. This is pretty good. Okay. But in our fallen and broken world, and given our history, what's remarkable for me is when I go to these areas, Balkans, it so parallels like first generation, like my dad's experience. They went through war. Many of our own parents, I'm speaking of my dad and my mom's generation, they were not parented well. They went through the war. Many of them were raised in large families. There wasn't a whole lot of like personal attention. As soon as they could walk and use hands, they were working out in the field. You know, so many of our parents, it's the rare exception among our parents' age, 80, 90, 70s, that they know how to parent. Because almost all of them grew up in the mode of survival. And so when I'm spending time with people from this region of the world, it's remarkably similar. And when it comes to dads, angry dads, a lot of physical abuse, verbal abuse. That's the common. It's really rare to hear, my dad was so sweet and nice. Like, ooh, where did that come from? And so given region, given cultures, given its history, we have a lot of broken fathers who themselves were not parented well or fathered well. And so I'm not going to go through a whole long list, but five dominant. The first one is I mentioned during this at the retreat, but I want to expand it a little bit more. The first one is the absent father. This person is not present due to death, divorce, abandonment. So this child has no dad to speak of. They're divorced and you're just living with your mom. Dad is not there, or your dad passed away. And with an absent father, it can result in feelings of rejection and abandonment. That makes sense, right? You feel abandoned. Where's my dad? And even if the father had passed away, the feeling of abandonment is still there. It's not logical. It's emotional. Other kids have dads. Where's my dad? Well, he's not here. Why did he abandon me? Well, he died of cancer. You know, that kind of explanation doesn't give solace. It doesn't really comfort. It's like, I wish my dad was here, but he's not here. Somehow I got abandoned. Okay? And so that gives us a child feelings of rejection, abandonment. And when it comes to God, God can feel distant and uninvolved. Again, the father is not there. And so when this person comes in a relationship with God, God too can feel distant and uninvolved. And you will feel like you must make your own way in the world. So if you're abandoned, you're going to say, you know what? My dad's not there. I got to take care of myself. And you have trouble trusting that God will be there for you. Since my earthly dad's around, I don't know if my heavenly dad's going to be around. And so this kind of self-reliance, self-dependence often develops. I've been abandoned. I need to survive. I need to make it on my own. So that's one father type, broken image. The second is the passive father. This father is not responsive, not involved, or active. He rarely pursues you. He is unemotional or withdrawn. This can result in hidden anger and difficulty in getting in touch with one's emotion. There is difficulty receiving love and with relational intimacy. Yeah, your father may be physically there, but he's not really interested in you. He doesn't ask, how are you doing? He's really not that invested in you. He's not invested. Okay? Passive. Not emotional. And when a child experiences this, this could result in hidden anger and difficulty getting in touch with babies need, children need modeling of emotion. And so when the father doesn't do it, you know, or the parents, it's hard for the child to be comfortable, to manage, to work through emotions. Okay? And later on, they have a hard time receiving love and developing intimacy relationally with people and with God. The third broken image of a father is the performance-oriented father. This person has high standards, which is not balanced by sufficient love. This father points to faults and failures, but rarely to strengths and successes. Love and affirmation are expressed only when you perform well. Straight A's, great athlete. And in a religious or Christian household, truth is value above love. You feel like you can never do anything right. And when a child grows up in that kind of household, there is a fear of failure and obsession with success. You want to make your dad proud. You don't want to fail, because he's not proud of you or he'll be angry with you. So that generates this fear of failure and obsession with success. Fourth is the authoritarian father. This father is strict, lives by the rules. Obedience is value above relationship. Approval comes by obeying the rules. This can result in a crushed or heavy spirit, a deep anger, a loss of motivation, a loss of identity. You see God as watching you to make sure you obey the Christian rules. So it is hard to develop a relationship with God. His word is the law. You better obey. And you come into a relationship with God. Same emotional projection. God is watching me. I better follow his rules. He's going to be angry. And the last one is the abusive father. Often seems angry. He inflicts physical, emotional, verbal, or sexual abuse on family members. This creates inner pain, fear, and insecurity. It is hard to relax. You may view God as harsh, who might punish or harm you. Among all the father types, my father falls into this one. Now, he wasn't a consistent abuser, but when I was young, I never loved my dad. I definitely feared him. Because he would beat me up as an infant. I have vivid memories of me in my diapers. He's coming at me with a stick. So I was never able to fully relax. And one time he was laughing, but I was suffocating. I thought I was going to die. You know, and I know the experience of panic. I experienced the panic of, I am going to die. I can't get any air. The fear, the panic, and all the while my dad is laughing. He's annoyed because it's summer in Korea and I am coughing. He is so annoyed at my coughing, he throws this heavy blanket over me to keep my mouth shut from coughing. And no one's there. And I thought I was going to die. And so you don't need many, many of these moments to form you. You just need a few of these formative, definitive experiences to kind of shape you. You don't need a constant berating. And then when we get later, my brother and I would get beat up. And so when we would get beat up, it was not reasonable. Most of the time, it's like I would see the rage in his eyes, and I'm thinking, he's going to kill us. It's not like discipline to teach a lesson. He is so angry, he's venting. Okay. Now, thank God I have my brother who was comic relief. So my brother is wired a little different. He never feared my dad. I don't know where that came from, my younger brother. I think that's just born. But one time we were going to get a beating of a lifetime because my father brought out the baseball bat. And so he comes down and says, I'm gonna, and we knew, like, we're going to get him. And so my brother said, John, I'm going to do something. So he gets these big Life magazines from the basement. He just packs it into his pants. He's a little kid, maybe 11, 13, or 10, you know. Just issues of Life magazine all down his pants. Thankfully, my father approached him first, not me. He gets an aluminum baseball bat, Little League baseball bat that I used. So he grabs it, whacks my brother, and makes that whacking sound, the bat and the magazine. And it snapped my father out of it, like, what did you do? And my brother smiled, and he pulled up, and it just snapped him out of it. And I thank God for it, because if my brother didn't do it, I mean, we would have survived, but that would have been a terrible beating. And so when I came to God, I experienced God's love a lot, but there's always a part that God is a little unpredictable. I could never fully relax, especially when things seem to be going well. Just then, bam, you're going to get it. And for the longest time, I didn't know where that came from. I mean, again, I wasn't processing it, but there was always... So I was always suspicious when something good was happening, and it was good for a long stretch of time. Like, it's like a storm should be coming. I'm getting a little nervous here. It wasn't until I was in New Haven, I was getting prayer from Suzanne and two college boys. And Steve Chung, I remember, he says, Pastor John, I see God putting a signet ring on your finger. This is the prodigal son story. And that really spoke to me at that time. I am God's son. He's not going to pull the rug from underneath. And for a whole year, as a reminder, I actually got a ring to wear on my right ring finger, just as a reminder, because just to see, each time I see it, I'm going to be, no, God the Father is different. He is kind. He's trustworthy. And that helped. And after a year, after I felt much better, I took that ring off. But it was much later until, you know, when things clicked for me. Okay. And so I know from my own experience, you could get messed up. Now, when I look at my dad or after receiving some ministry from a man named Jack Winter out in California, my attitude toward my dad changed. Yeah. I mean, I love him, not like I love my mom. I adore my mom. But I see my dad for who he is. He's self-centered. He's petty. He's got bad temper. But sometimes he's a sweet man. But the other thing is, he grew up in a broken family. He was essentially neglected. He had to fight his way. Never the biggest guy, the third son. And when he was a baby, he was actually put up in the attic by his own mother to die because a healthier daughter was right underneath him, who was born. My dad was born very sickly, weak, and in Korea with a family of 7-8 kids, it's hard to manage a household and everything is hard. He was actually just placed up to just slowly pass away from starvation. And his own grandmother had mercy on him, so she climbed up there, snuck food, chewed rice with her, spat the rice back on a spoon and fed him back to life. And growing up, being small, smaller than his brothers, he learned to fight. He learned to rely on his temper. By the way, my father's family is infamous for their temper. And the worst person, the person with the greatest temper, was my dad. And the way he beat me, he beat his nephews. He would tie some of the boys up on a tree and whip them. I mean, everyone would be scared of him. And it's kind of interesting. If he were to walk through the door here, you would think, what a sweet, mild man. I go, yeah. And he is sweet to other people. He is so sweet and generous to other people. But he was a monster at home. One time he was coming to attack my mother. And I remember my brother. He was in 10th grade. We were in the living room. My father was going to punch my mom. And I'm sitting, I'm thinking, oh my God, my brother gets up. He's a big boy now. Football team, taekwondo. He goes up, kicks him on the chest. My father gets knocked out. My brother said, never do that again. He's in high school. Imagine your own son, high school son, kicking you down. But I thank God for that too, because the physical abuse stopped there too. And for a son, there's nothing worse than seeing your own dad beat up your mom. That's the worst, you know, psychologically. I don't mind getting beat up in a way. I mean, if I get beat up, that's one thing. But for my dad to threaten my mom, my saintly mom, it would just... And my brother loves my mom too, his mom. But he got so enraged. He said, forget about culture, forget about respect. I'm going to beat up my dad. If you touch mom again, I'm going to beat you up. And that spoke. Okay. So we grew up in a household like that. And what I'm saying is that these kind of crazy, messed up household one exists here. I pray that not all of you have the same experience I did. Nevertheless, God could bring some healing. And when God brought healing to me, I saw my dad as a young boy, as a young man, as a man who lacks self-control. He doesn't know what he is doing because he's immature. He's emotionally immature. And I have a lot of compassion for him. So I'm able to love him in his weakness. And I admire some of his positive traits, like hard work. He came over to our house and put the plants last week. If you go to his house, it's like his yard is amazing. You know. And so there is life after bad fathering for sure. But what we want is to not allow whatever bad fathering received, to not allow that to be a blockage to your experience with God the Father. And I am here to say, as a personal witness, there is a way forward. There is breakthrough. Okay? And I'm going to just quickly read this. This is my favorite parable. One of the favorite passages in all Scripture for me is the parable of the prodigal son, or better yet, the parable of the good father, the loving father. It's quite amazing. There's no parable like this. I'm just going to highlight a few things. And I pray that the image of the father that's displayed here will speak to you, because it did speak to me many years ago in Connecticut, and it's still that each time I read it, I get a little bit emotional. So Jesus is teaching through parable stories like what God is like, what God's kingdom is like. He didn't do precepts and commands and principles. He knew like people have a hard time tracking. Like, Jesus, that's cool. But can you tell us a story? Yeah. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to convey who you are and who God is through stories. So Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands, servants, have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father ran out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Just a very rich story. A story, even though it's a story, this could have happened. But that's not the point. It's a picture. All the parables are a picture of a greater reality. And it's a way of showing who God the Father is. But there's some details that's really eye-opening if we understand the Jewish context. Under the Mosaic law, the son will receive the inheritance only when the father passes away. So in the story, when a son says, "Give me my inheritance," it's an indirect way of saying, "I wish you were dead." And so the son, second son, gets it, goes to a distant country, extravagant living. And as you know, if you're kosher, you don't eat pig, you don't hang out with pigs, you don't have no business with pigs. But here he is, a good Jewish boy, stuck with the most unclean animal on earth, pigs. Pigs are his friends. And in fact, he is so hungry, he's like thinking, what the pigs are eating, I'm going to eat. And then he comes to his senses. And he comes to his senses not because he feels terrible for his dad. He's still selfish, like, "Oh, I'm so hungry. I am hungry." Oh my goodness, I'm going to go back to my dad. At least I could eat. But since I messed it up, I'm just going to ask my dad, "Look, just hire me as one of your servants, because I really dishonored you." So he's got his speech made up. And we know it's very Jewish, because the name God isn't mentioned. Heaven. To say the word Yahweh or God was too holy. So that's what in Matthew Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a substitute for God. And so I'm going to say, "Father, I've sinned against God, heaven, and against you." So he's got his speech prepared. And in the ancient Near East, the fathers, older men, never run. They walk. So in the story, the father sees the son coming in and runs to him. It's like saying, I don't care what my neighbors say of me, but this is my son. And in the story, there's an indication the father's been waiting. He's been waiting every day. Oh, he's going to come. I know my son. He's going to be starving. And he's going to come, not because he loves me, because he's hungry. But that's okay. I want my son back. Because I see my son, and I love him nevertheless. So he comes in, and before he could get the whole speech out, he's embraced, kissed. And as Andrew mentioned, in this culture, when a son dishonors somebody like that, the community is waiting, how will the father treat the son? And it's a way of saying, no, he's fully restored as a son. Put the robe and the ring on. Servants walked around barefoot, put sandals on him. It's a way of saying, my son is fully restored. It's as though he never went away. He is fully my son. And on top of that, let's kill the fattened calf, the prized animal. We're going to have a feast. What, did he win the Olympics? Did he get into Harvard? Like, what? No. He just came back home. Did he really repent? No. He came back home sound. He's alive. We're going to celebrate. Wow, this is better than a participation award. You know, you just show up. And the father's delighted. There's music and dancing. People are feasting. And there's such rich complexity. The older son comes. Here's the music. Must have smelled a nice barbecue. Kansas City ribs. I mean, what is that? So he asks the servant, what's going on? And the servant said, your brother. My brother? And then he approaches his dad. Interesting how he doesn't refer to his brother as my brother. You're the son of yours. He doesn't want anything. He doesn't want anything to do with his own relationship with his brother. This younger brother is so disgusting to him. He said, the son of yours. Look, he took your possession and he spent his money on prostitutes. That doesn't actually say that. He's implying that. Like the Greek word says while living, but he used the word porno as prostitute. Like the older son is adding, is insinuating, accusing the younger brother of doing something when the text doesn't even say it. And sometimes people do that, you know, when you're angry. Listen, Dad, your younger son is a total loser. And I can't believe you're having a party for him. It's not like this older son is upset at the wastefulness of the family resource. He's been eating away. The thing is, both the sons have a totally wrong view of their dad. The older son, too. Listen, Dad, I've been a good boy. Everything you told me, I've done. And while I have been a good boy, you didn't even offer a goat. Like, the older son totally does not understand the heart of the dad. He, too, is self-centered. Both the sons are extremely self-centered. At least the younger one expresses it. The other one represses it. The younger one, like the real younger sons, they'll just tell you, I hate you, give me my money. But the older one feels that, but the older one is the older one. You know, you don't say that. You keep it in. You bottle it up. You feel it, but you don't say it because you want to be seen as a good older son. So, but now the truth comes out. And the marvelous thing with the dad is, you know, he doesn't hit any of the boys. He says, because that's what I'm tempted to do with boys. He says, my son, you're always with me. Now, it's amazing that this father is able to love the loser, younger son, and the loser, older son. And that's why I say, fathers, forget about sons. Get daughters. You won't get this story with daughters, okay? If you get daughters, they won't behave this way. I think the problem is this father had two sons. If he had two daughters, it wouldn't even come up. But Jesus said, you know, a man had two daughters and he lived happily ever after. And the people say, okay, that's a parable. Yeah. That's just how it is. Your father and you have two daughters, you're taken care of. You're adored. And when you're old, they'll take care of you. No pressure, John. They'll take care of you. But boys could be losers. Because me and my brother, we were weird, not losers. We were just strange. And what the father does, I'm going to point out a few things about the father, the good father. One, the father creates an environment where the sons could be authentic. They could speak their mind, the younger son. In this story, the younger son is free to tell his dad really something dishonorable. That's an atmosphere of freedom. Son, whatever you feel, you could speak. Okay. Second, there's an acceptance. In the story, if this was real life, like if you were to ask the father, what do you think about your sons, objectively? He would tell you exactly how they are. Well, you know, the younger one, he's a hedonist. He's a sweet kid, but he's really short-sighted. He likes good food, good wine. You know, he likes the girls. He's rarely impatient. He just wants to enjoy it. But deep down inside, he's a sweet kid. How about the older one? Oh, you know, he looks good on the outside, but he's pretty repressed. He's pretty driven. He's kind of competitive. And he's got judgmental spirit. I feel his judgment on me as a dad, and I definitely see his judgmental spirit on the younger brother. So he's able to understand the boys. And so a good father accepts you for who you are with your mess and everything, and he still loves you. And because of that love, there's a lot of compassion. The father has a lot of compassion. In the story, he's not worried about the pain that the younger son will experience. Pain, he's not afraid of pain. He knows, like, yeah, with the younger one, he's going to have to learn hard knocks of life. He needs to get a PhD in living. Go ahead. Try living. You think this is easy? Go ahead. Here's some money. And he's thinking, I'll give you like 2 weeks. So the father doesn't protect the younger son from pain, but he's using pain as an enemy. You know, sometimes a loving thing that a parent does is, all right, you go ahead and you make your choices. Because you're not learning so well from what I'm saying, but I guess you got to learn it your way. But that's okay. And the Lord does that with us, of course. But there's also a compassion of hope. Now, when this younger son comes, it's a way of saying, there is hope for you. You were dead in your identity, but you're alive. You were lost and you're found. There is a better future. And he says more or less the same thing to the older son. You're always with me. What I have is yours. Your future is bright. Okay, so that's the picture of the good father. It's not the only picture. And so for me, the picture of what it means to be a good father wasn't, you know, from my dad, because I got a lot of negative. And I guess you could take the negative and flip it and make it good. But what it means to be a good earthly father is also modeled by God the Father. So in this story, this is about God the Father, but it also speaks indirectly to dads who are trying to raise their kids. And it's hard. It's hard to be a dad. It's hard to be a good mom. It's hard to love your kids in their sins and weakness. It's hard because you want the best for them and you know they're making some idiotic choices and you want to knock the stupidity out of their brains. You want to fix them, right? But humans are hard to fix, right? And so the good father allows the process of learning to take place. The good father is patient, affirming. The good father, the good earthly father, trusts God the Father in the process. And when we do, we trust that our kids will do well. But for us, the point isn't about lessons about parenting. The point for us is to take these broken images, contrast that with the unbroken image, the Good Father, and ask the Lord, Lord, I want your true fatherhood to minister to me. I don't want to take my broken images and overlay that on you, and therefore I have this kind of difficult, distorted relationship with you. I want the distortions to be removed by seeing you, God the Father, as you are. You're like that father in the prodigal son story. You are the one who allows me to be who I am. You accept me for who I am. You have compassion for me. You have compassion based on truth. You have a compassion based on hope. Okay? Now, what are we to do with these broken images? And this is where we're going to kind of slide into, segue into some ministry time. And so alliteration here as well. So we have three B's, blockages in our relationship with God the Father, coming from broken images. But then we look beyond the broken image, there's a breakthrough. The breakthrough itself comes in three steps, three R's. Okay? Let me describe this and then we'll go into some ministry time. One, the first R is to recognize that the broken images of our fatherly, the love that we receive from our father, whether it's absent, passive, etc. And you confess that you have been shaped by that broken image. So for me, I say, I'll just confess. I just recognize it. There is a power of naming it. There's a power in recognizing it. You know, many of you know I have anger issues, and one time Suzanne got really angry with me and said, you got to get counseling. I said, I don't want counseling. Then you got to read some books. So I ordered two books from Amazon. And one of the books is called Rage. Because that's the kind of anger I had. It's not just anger. It's this like anger that's on steroid. It's like anger that gets really destructive. The anger that doesn't even bother with consequences. Anger, rage. And so I bought this book, and one of the things I learned from the book is for people who experience rage, there is always a low-grade anger. There's something they're not totally happy. I go, oh my goodness. That's how I feel. And that low-grade anger is based on some experience or understanding. And one for me is the sense of powerlessness. Whenever I get into a situation where I feel powerless, I go into rage. But the thing I'm telling you is that by recognizing that on the page, it somehow gave me a grip on it. I go, oh my goodness. I was able to dissociate. I was able to say, that is not me. That's what I experience. I am not my rage. I am not my anger. I am not my sense of powerlessness. Oh my goodness. It created a distance where I could say, Lord, help me. Why do I feel this way? And the Lord gave me some flashbacks to basically to my father. When you are beaten up as a little, you have no power. An 18-month-old cannot block the dad. When I'm being suffocated to death, I have no power. And then my childhood experience of moving around and getting in fights, being small, being bullied, my ticket was always rage. And it worked. My rage was my best friend. I just wait for that rage to come in, and it served me well. Okay. And so I never saw my rage as really bad, like really, really bad. When Suzanne would press me, I would say, I'm so sorry, but deep down inside, I wasn't really, really repentant. But it took that book to help me. I said, my goodness, I am screwed up, I am messed up, and I don't want to live like this overall. I don't want to be enslaved to my anger and rage. And so recognizing it is itself powerful. So when I said recognizing the broken image, you're just saying to the Lord, but you're really saying to yourself, Lord, this is where I am. Lord, I've been shaped by a dad that's broken. And if you want to name one of these characters, I've been shaped by a dad who's not here. He abandoned me. I've been shaped by a dad who's passive. He's here physically, but emotionally, he's just not that interested in me. I've been shaped by a dad who's really into performance. He's living his life vicariously through me. All the things that he couldn't achieve in life, he's just channeling that through me. Lord, I've been shaped by an authoritarian father. He's a man of control. He's trying to control me. Lord, I've been shaped by an abusive father. You just say that. Okay, so that's the first step, recognizing it. And so you're making it public. You're saying, Lord, this is what happened. And the second is to release your father for giving you that broken image. You say, Lord. And I truly said to my dad, you know, when I got the healing in California, the thought I had with my dad is he really did not know what he was doing. He really did not know how to be a good father. So I ended up forgiving him. I said, Lord. And when I did that, I felt bad for him, and he no longer gave me fear. So even now, if he's in full-on anger, there's no like fear that's triggered. It's like, poor man. It's strange for a son to look at his own dad and feel sorry for him. But ever since that inner healing, that's how I see my dad. What a poor man, it's hard to be who he is. So more mercy than anger. More compassion than resentment. And so the second is the release. Lord, I forgive my dad. He didn't know what he's doing. He himself was not fathered well. He himself lived in fear. He himself, whatever, etc., whatever understanding that, you release your dad. And then the third is the receive. Lord, I receive your love. God, I receive your love to heal past hurts and wounds from the broken image. And Lord, I ask you to reveal the true nature of God the Father's love. So you begin with prayer, but then it's a process. And different, you know, images and ideas and understandings will come your way. Go, oh, that's who God the Father is. And every time you experience an aspect of God the Father's love, you actually end up drawing closer in intimacy to Him. Okay? And so this is what I want us to do. Okay, we'll go through the three R's: recognize, release, and receive. Okay? Is that okay with you? We have time. Okay. It's only 3:15. So I want you to be in a comfortable position. Let me just say, out of my own experience, there is healing. There is definitely healing. Some of you who've heard, I don't know if all of you heard all the details of my own thing today, maybe here or there, but look, I'm a living testimony that you could have a dad who's weak, messed up, like my own dad, and be okay. Not that I'm like perfect. I am not perfect, but I'm standing here. I'm full of hope and love, and I'm doing relatively good. The Lord's still working some things out of me, especially in the area of addiction, but that's a different story. I'll confess that later. Okay. But overall, I am so happy for my parents. I am so glad for my mom in my life. She deserves a whole new sermon. I'll do that next Sunday. The nurturing heart of God. If it wasn't for my mom, I don't think I would understand love, even God the Father's love. But even when I look at my dad, I thank the Lord for him, because his spirit is sweet. He's sensitive. He's an artist. He's broken. So I thank the Lord for my mom and dad. I thank the Lord for my crazy brother. He's so crazy. We're not the best friends because he's just really weird. And I thank my sister. I thank the Lord for my sister. She is the sweetest, funniest, most intelligent, gracious. Kind of weird too. The weirdness runs in my family, so... And I thank the Lord for Suzanne. Part of my own healing was through her. Like, she forces me to deal with my junk and mess. Like, she, you know. She forces me to see God's truth, who I am. And I thank the Lord for our two beautiful daughters. Jana was the easiest baby in the world. Just sweet. Still very sweet. Serena's sweet too, but a little bit more difficult, okay? The family weirdness, she got some of that too. And so the Lord brings healing through people. And I want to thank people here at the church. Part of our healing comes through friendship. I want to thank Esther. Esther, you're doing a good job. The boy will not be in jail, I pray. I just pray he won't be in jail too. JW, being a good dad and a husband, being married to a strong woman must be hard. I would have a very hard time. So I thank. And PT, I really honor you. All that you went through, and you are persisting. You got me addicted to something I should not be addicted to, but I forgive you for that. But your ability to love your kids in unconditional ways, it's pretty amazing. PT, your ability to love your kids, especially unconditionally, is inspirational. So Andrew and Noreen are here. I just honor Andrew so much for sharing all that you did, like how you carry your heart. And I say this because I get informed. My heart is shaped by it. It's not like what I see in people actually helps me understand God's love. And PW, you're fighting for your family every day, and so I just recognize, I honor that. And I see Angela and PB, the most conscientious parent I know. Like, they're like thinking, like, they should get a PhD in parenting. A amazing. Richard, you're an amazing dad. Helen, you're the all-star all around, period. Just amazingly gracious, loving, spiritual, just amazing. So I can say this for everyone here. Just amazing. Inspiration, encouragement. And the thing that most impresses me isn't that you've arrived, but like you're at it. You're like praying for it. Kim, you're awesome. Just you are right on top. Yeah, and Caleb needs a lot of help, so you just get on top of him. And Taryn, thank you for just being such a loving, gracious, joy-filled mom. Just look at Elon. She's pretty amazing. Elon is pretty amazing. Anna, you are the best. Amazingly brave and compassionate. So compassionate. Esther, you're awesome because you have a mom and a brother. The Lord has you, Esther. So, Lord, I just thank you just for the amazing people here. I thank you for Suzanne. Thank you for using her to graciously straighten me out again and again. So sometimes it's a little painful, but I'm thankful. I am really thankful. But I want all of you to now consider your parents, but especially your dad. Okay? If he doesn't fall under any of these categories, that's okay. You can just say, Lord, thank you that my dad has been good. I have not been scarred by the way my father fathered me, so I thank you. But if there is some broken image, I just want you to say, Lord, I confess I've been shaped by a dad who was broken. Okay, so just say it before the Lord. I'm going to ask John to quietly, I don't know if you could hear me, but I want you to just confess that you've been shaped by a broken dad, if that's true. If not, you don't have to confess that. You could confess the opposite. You could say, Lord, I confess my dad's been so good. Okay, there's a power in confession, saying something that's true. Lord, I confess that I've been shaped by a broken, abusive father. I've been influenced. I've been shaped by and a passive father. Okay. But whatever descriptor is accurate, you just confess that. Thank you, Lord. Second thing is we're going to release our fathers. That is, we are going to forgive our fathers for giving us the broken image. So we're going to offer to God the Father our experiences of our earthly dads and say, Father God, I release to you, I forgive in Jesus' name. I forgive my father who hurt me, who abandoned me. I release my broken image. I release my father. So this is really powerful. Just release your own earthly dads to God the Father. Forgive. Just say, I forgive my dad for not being there. Father, I forgive my dad for being passive. Father, I forgive my dad for being performance-oriented. Lord, I forgive my dad for being authoritative. Father God, I forgive my dad for being abusive. He really did not know what he was doing. Yeah, release that in Jesus' name. Lastly, third step, we're going to receive God's love to heal past hurts in this area and past wounds. And we're going to ask Jesus to reveal the true nature of God the Father's love. So, Lord, God the Father, God, we receive your love. Touch our memories. Heal our memories, heal our hurts and wounds. Heal our memories, Lord, in Jesus' name. You were there. We know part of trauma is not being seen or heard, as though we were all alone. So, Lord, we recognize you were there, so we receive your love to heal our past hurts and wounds. And we ask you, Jesus, that you would reveal to us, show us the true nature of God the Father's love, like that we would even experience it with laughter and delight. So, Father, show us who you are. Jesus, reveal the true heart of God. Thank you, Lord. Lastly, Lord, we thank you for our community of weird, broken, dynamic, prayerful, crazy. Did I say weird? Weird, wonderful people. We want to grow in you, and we will not live in fear. We will live in freedom. We want to be who we are. We want to enjoy the gift of life. We want to enjoy getting to know you and getting to know one another. So we bless you, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for never, ever abandoning us and blessing us. And Lord, we just bless one another in Jesus' name. Amen.